Our reading tonight comes from the book of Luke, chapter 22, just as Jesus is getting ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He has this to say unto the people, Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39 and reading through verse 46. And he came out and went as he was to go into the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation.
It's good to see each one of you here tonight. I want to say again to those who are visiting, we are delighted that you are here. Thank you for coming. Come back every opportunity that you have. Tonight we talk about that garden prayer. The youth devotion had just concluded. The minister walking around, he noticed that there was a young man off to the side, and he was praying very fervently. As the preacher came into earshot of this boy praying, he heard him saying something like, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. After the boy finished his praying, the preacher approached him and said, son, I'm very pleased to see that you're praying so devoutly, but I couldn't help but overhear you say something about Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. What is that? He said, well, he said, this afternoon, he said, I took a geography test, and I've been praying real hard that God would make Tokyo the capital of France. Now, how many of you think God's going to change that? I don't think so. Now, I've heard people say, I believe in prayer. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe in God. Therefore, I pray. You see, the God of this universe, the Creator, is interested in what I have to say. And He will listen to me. I have talked to many people, and I know they're not even listening. They could care less what I have to say. But the God of this universe listens to me and is interested in what I have to say. I believe that God has the power to change things. And there are going to be times when prayer will not change what's going to happen. But God can do whatever He wants to. He can change whatever He wants to. But I believe that Tokyo will always be the capital of Japan, not France. So when I was thinking about this lesson and this prayer, I observed this prayer by Jesus that was not going to be answered the way He asked it. And so if it's not going to change, I ask myself some questions. What happens when God doesn't answer the prayer the way I want them answered? And what do I do when God says no to my prayer? And what good does it do me to pray if I'm pretty sure it's not going to change my circumstances all that much? You see, Jesus was praying and He asked God to take the cup from Him. What's that cup? Well, the cup is not new to the Old Testament. It's not a new idea. The prophet Isaiah was told, awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the cup of the Lord of His wrath, you who have drained it to the dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger. And then Jeremiah, the prophet, says much the same thing in Jeremiah 25, verse 15 and 16. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. The cup that Jesus was asking to pass from him was God's wrath or God's fury. That's the reason Jesus came to earth. The reason he took the form of man. The reason he preached to the crowds and healed the people, to come to this very point in his existence, to come to die on Calvary for you and for me. He came to be a substitute. He came to pay the price for our sins. He came to drink the cup of God's wrath so you and I would not have to taste it. Jesus came for that purpose. That's why he was born. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. And now just hours before the deed is about to be done, he prays, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. I believe he's saying, as I think about it, the human side of me, I don't really know if I really want to do this. If you've got another plan, I'd sure be glad to talk to you about it. Because this one, I've thought about it. I don't know where I'm up for it or not. But three separate times, Matthew goes into more detail in the account. Three separate times, Matthew says pretty much the same thing. Father, take this cup from me. Did Jesus think his prayer would change his destiny? Did Jesus believe that there was some other way to get the job done? I don't think so. I don't think so. So why pray the prayer? If Jesus knew the Father was going to deny the request, if Jesus knew the Father was going to tell him no, if Jesus knew his prayer wasn't going to change his destiny on the cross, why pray the prayer? That's my question. Because prayer isn't always about changing our circumstances or fixing our problems. Sometimes prayer is laying hold of God. Laying hold of his strength, laying hold of his comfort, laying hold of his will for our lives. Too often people want to think of God as a cosmic Santa Claus or some store you go to, a variety store. You get what you want. Make things right. Make things better. I've seen this in interviews as professional sportsmen, athletes would be interviewed about some play that they've made. And I've heard them say something like this. Well, I knew that I had to make the adjustment to catch that pass, but God did the rest. And here I am. And they look up and they thank him. I've heard them say that or variations of that. And so they think that God in some way is going to help them to be accomplish whatever they need to accomplish. Well, what about Payne Stewart, that golfer? He was one of my favorites. He was a classy dresser. Always wore those funny-looking pants with those knee socks and always had that hat on and had his own plane. What if he'd said something to God about, you know, save me, I've got a lot of things to do, and God would have took over and his plane wouldn't have crashed. He would have got killed. What about that girl, the Columbine victim, that confessed she believed in God to the one who shot her and killed her? Why didn't that change that? Well, why pray? If I can't get what I want when I pray, if I can't always avoid danger or pain or sorrow or death, why pray? Well, the easiest answer is that sometimes prayer indeed does change our circumstances. Sometimes when we pray, and I've been in congregations where someone is going through a trying time. Maybe they're going through real medical emergency, and the congregation has had an all-night prayer meeting for that particular individual. They come and pray, and God has answered the prayer. I've also seen times that God has brought people back from the brink of death where we said there's no hope. Also times Prayer has defied the belief that nothing will change. And things have changed. I've also experienced times when there's different kind of purposes we pray. The purpose for prayer is best summed up by this little poem that I once read. Sometimes God stills the storms of the sea. At other times He stills the storms in me. And sometimes I think that's the case. That night in the garden, Jesus felt a need for that calmness. Luke chapter 22 and verse 41 says, He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down to pray. The Greek word withdrew is in the passive voice, and it means He was withdrawn. He was drawn down to His knees to pray. He had to talk to the Father. He had to share the anxiety that was laid upon Him because the cup of God's wrath, He was going to have to drink it so you and I wouldn't have to taste it. And verse 44 tells us, in anguish, He prayed. He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was like the great drops of blood falling to the ground. I've often thought about that, and I can't even imagine what would take place in someone who is so emotionally involved. Something tragic is going to happen just a few hours from now. And as he prays to God, what takes place inside a person that their sweat, they get so worked up, they sweat, and sweat is falling off of them, and it's like great drops of blood. What takes place inside? There must be something going on inside emotionally, psychologically, physically. What is it? We do not realize and understand and have even thought about or comprehended what took place in the mind of God in His very body that night as He prayed that prayer. Father, I don't know if I can really do this or not. Take this cup from me. Well, I've thought about that. And I've asked myself, where did Jesus' sweat look like great drops of blood? Was it in Pilate's hall? Was it carrying the cross to Golgotha? It was in the garden. That's where it was. There, according to the Hebrew writer, he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death. Hebrews 5 verse 7. So offering up prayers and supplications with vehement crying and tears, there must have been something emotionally going on inside of him, and he's doing that so you and I will not have to go through the horrors of that wrath of God. Well, if he had witnessed the struggle tonight, if we'd witnessed that night, and we might have said, why is he so broken up about this? What's he really going to be like when he goes to the cross? Look at his disciples. They're all calm and asleep. But what happened? He went to the cross calmly and his disciples fell apart. What made the difference? I believe it was that time of prayer. That time of prayer that gave Jesus strength. It gave him courage. It gave him the power to face the pain and the humiliation and the horrors of the cross. You see, that's the kind of prayer that we need to learn to pray. I think it's that kind of prayer that can get us through difficult times in our life. But you see, there are two key elements to this prayer, and that's what we want to discuss right now. There's two key elements to this prayer. The first element is the honesty of Jesus, being honest with God. Not sugarcoating it. Father, if you're willing, I want you to take this cup from me. I don't know whether I can do this right now or not. I don't know. If there's another way, I sure would be interested in hearing about it because this one, I'm not sure I can do it. Being honest with God. He knew what was about to happen. He knew what had to be done. But he still prayed three times. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. There are people who believe that somehow if we're honest with God, we'll offend Him. Things are bad. you know, things have turned against me, and I sure don't want God to turn against me. So I don't want to. I don't want to tell him how angry. Listen, let me tell you something. Just when us girls here, I'll tell you something. God is big enough to take it. He's got so much invested in you. You think that if you're honest with him and tell him your fears, your anxieties, your disappointments, your struggles, that he's going to get mad with you and discard you? No, he's not going to do that. He's got so much invested in you. That's why I believe in God, therefore I pray. He's interested in what I got to say. And so all these things that happened to us, he knew what was about to happen. He knew what he had to do, but still he prayed. But we think we're going to offend God. A lot of Christians ask, don't ask why. I'm not in that camp. I ask why. Honesty in prayer is a release valve. That I can tell God exactly the way I feel. I don't like what's happening. I don't like it. God can take that. Therapists understand the need for this. Oftentimes they spend several sessions trying to get people to be honest with their feelings. I think we've grown accustomed to the idea of not being honest about things that bother us and frustrate us and annoy us. Let me give you an example. In my neighborhood where I live, I told you this morning I'm the mayor of my street. And so in our neighborhood, we've got a sign. It's a leash law that all dogs must be on leashes. And since I'm the mayor, I've got to make sure that that happens. I think I do. But it doesn't apply to cats. Doesn't apply to cats. You got a cat? Keep your cat in your yard. People turn their cats out. And they come over to my yard in my flower bed and use the bathroom. Then they go back home. Why can't I go to my neighbor and say, would you mind keeping your cat out of my yard? I've got a neighbor that's got a dog that barks. That's what dogs do. They bark. They let them outside. They do whatever they need to do. They're through playing. They come. They won't back in. And they bark. Every 4 seconds, it barks. Every 4 seconds, it barks. Why don't you let the dog in? Bothers me. How many want to hear a dog bark every 4 seconds for 30 minutes? Oh, come out there. I'll show you. Sometime when that dog's out. We don't want to be honest with people. Here's a guy in the neighborhood. He's got one of those loud mufflers. At 1 o'clock in the morning. Where is he going? What's wrong with that dude? He woke up and he's hungry and he's going through the drive-thru somewhere and he's going to wake up the whole neighborhood. But yet I won't be honest when daytime's coming, he's not hungry. I won't walk over there and say, look, you know what? My wife is asleep. She doesn't feel well. And that, it sounds like an airplane's landing in our front yard. Why can't I be honest? We go to a restaurant. We get our food. The manager or the waiter comes by and says, everything all right? And we say, yeah. See, my dad had a restaurant. I was raised in the restaurant business. And I know what good service is, and I know what good food is. And my girls used to say as we'd go out to eat, say, Daddy, don't embarrass us tonight. Don't do that. If they bring your food and it's not what you ordered, call them over and say, this is not what I ordered. I'd like to have what I ordered. Can you help me with that? Now what, how would they get embarrassed with that? Sometimes I'd say it a different way. But that, husbands and wives, we can't be honest with one another. You've said something that upset her or him, and finally you say, what's wrong with you? And she says, nothing. You know what us dumb clods think? That she's telling us the truth. There's nothing wrong. Wrong answer. When she says nothing, that means something and you better find out what it is. So now, we can't be honest with our neighbors. We can't be honest with our doctors. We can't be honest with our spouses. We can't be honest with God. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody. And so that's not good. We don't need to be that way. And so what do? All these pent-up emotions that we have, simply being honest with God is not enough. Just being honest is dangerous. Honesty by itself can destroy the power that we really want in prayer. Honesty left to itself, used by itself, can become an expression of hidden bitterness and anger. But there's a second part to this prayer. A second part to the formula. And we need to understand this. Honesty must be coupled with the second half where he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Accepting the will of the Father. You know, it makes a difference in the tone of voice that we use when we say, Thy will be done. It can be a tone of helpless submission. As one who is in the grip of the power against him, he has hopelessly fought this fight. And it sounds like the death to hope. And he prays that way. Maybe it's the tone of one who has been battered into submission. An admission of complete defeat. Maybe it's the tone that has been utterly frustrated. Words, bleak request. Bitterness, because I can't do anything about this. But yet, here's the tone Jesus used. It was perfect trust. I trust you. His arm of comfort was around him and surrounded him and buoyed him up even to the cross. And that's the kind of God we pray to. We can trust him. We can trust him to be honest with him. And yet, the tone of voice that we say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You see, God is to be wrestled with. The crucible of suffering causes you and I to realize how desperately we need God. Jesus' prayer pressed into the Father. His prayer had the power to give him strength that hinged upon accepting the Father's will. I believe that prayer can transform times of weakness into times of strength. It moves us to God. Moves us to His will. When I thought about that, I thought about my wife and I, when we got married, we went on the Love Boat to the Caribbean. That big old ship. Well, we had a wonderful time. And I'm a morning person. And one morning I could tell that the hum of the ship just wasn't right. And so I got up and I went over and we were docking. We were docking at a dock in one of the islands in the Caribbean. And I watched as they threw that big rope over, that big old whatever it was, a cord or whatever it was, and the guys on the deck, they got it and they secured it. Then I heard those motors rev up and all of a sudden that thing started moving. Move that ship. It didn't move the dock out to the ship. It moved the ship into the dock. That's what prayer does. It moves us to God. It doesn't move God to us. And I thought about that and I said, that's exactly what it is. We need to realize that prayer in Gethsemane, the prayer of hopelessness and defeat, it was a prayer of surrender to the Father's will. And that surrender, Jesus found strength to overcome. It was when Jesus prayed that prayer to the Father that he reached down and comforted him. Verse 43 says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. That's the kind of strength from God I want in my life. How about you? That's what I want. But first we must be willing to pray as Jesus did. Be honest with God. Accept His will. When you do that, you got a pretty good formula. A woman was teaching 4 and 5 years old in Sunday school. She asked the class, is there anyone in here that could recite the 23rd Psalm? And this little girl, 4 and a half years old, raised her hand. She didn't think she could do it. She was reluctant, but she said, okay, I'm going to give her a go. She said, okay, have a go at it. She hesitated, took a deep breath, and she said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. That's it. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Surely, if the Lord is your shepherd, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Surely, surely you'll not want if the Lord is your shepherd. You've got to make him ruler of your life. Have you done that tonight? If not, why not? Then one of the greatest spiritual blessings that you'll receive is the blessing of prayer. Talking to the Father about those things that bother you, that upset you, that you're concerned about, your fears, your anxieties, all the hesitancies you have about life, you can talk to Him and He'll listen. That's a spiritual blessing we have in Christ Jesus, is talking to the Father. So you see, I believe in God, therefore I can pray and ask Him and pour my heart out to Him, because surely if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You got to make Him your shepherd, though. You got to do that. You got to get on at the getting on place. And the getting on place is rendering obedience to the gospel. Are you willing to do that tonight? As a believer, would you turn from all your sin, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God unashamedly before these good people, be buried with your Lord by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life, let Him add you to the church, give you a new name, Christian, wear that name proudly, and then pray to God. The need arises. Pour out your heart to Him, but you got to be honest with Him and ask for His will to be done. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You want that? It can be yours. Matter of fact, it's free, but it's not cheap. It costs God His Son. It'll cost you total commitment. Are you willing to make that commitment tonight? Maybe you've done that in times past. Maybe you have. And something has happened. Maybe you've just got lackadaisical or lazy. Why not ask God to forgive you? Be restored back to Him. Say, Lord, I want to do better. I'm sorry. You are my God. I want to really follow You closely. Would you do that tonight? And whatever way you need to respond to Him, we'll encourage you to do that. Song's been selected. We're going to sing it. So you just step to the aisle, make your way to the front, and the request be made known. We'd be glad to assist. So we come as we stand and sing.